focus, engage, and listen to what the Lord has to say. So we've entered this new year with a prophetic word, a rhema word, a revelation, a now word. And we got this word out of our study through the book of Acts as we've been teaching on the supernatural in the book of Acts. And it's the word that this is a year of freedom, liberty, and deliverance. That this would be the year that the Lord would come in with a breaker anointing and break the chains that bind us and turn our captivity. That God is going to deal with our bondages, our chains, no more tolerating the enemy, no more giving him place in our lives, no more slavery, no more destructive patterns, no more areas out of control. That God is going to bring order to our lives by setting the captives free. So this is definitely a year of release. Release from captivity. But it's not only a year of release. In this year of freedom, it's also a year of recovery. This is going to be the year that the Lord restores to us the years that the locusts have consumed in our lives. So that's all part of the message. That's part of the Jubilee message. It's a year of release, but it's also a year of recovery. We'll hear a little bit more about that in a moment, because that's what we're going to focus on. But we have to understand something about the prophetic word, that even though God can give us a prophetic word, and even though he can manifest his will to us through revelation, it takes a response from his people to lay hold of any prophetic word. In other words, our approach to a prophetic word will determine whether that prophetic word becomes a fulfillment or not. And if you were here last week, that was the message. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to download the app and in the next couple days, listen to that message. Because that message about seizing the prophetic promise will really help your life. It will help you to learn how to contend for the prophetic promises of God, but also it will help you in how to fight with the prophetic promises of God as well. How to engage and lay hold of what the Spirit is speaking expressly to you for your life. So by all means, folks, we cannot just sit around and passively wait and hope for a prophetic promise to come to pass. I believe that if we were able to see in the Spirit right now, if God would open up our eyes, if he were to pull the curtain, and we were able to have spiritual eyes to see in the glory, you might see some unfulfilled prophetic words floating around in the atmosphere. Unfulfilled prophetic promises or dreams that are unfulfilled, that God intended for them to come pass and even still intends for them to be fulfilled. But for some reason, they're just floating out there, and we've missed the timing of God. Oftentimes, we put too much emphasis on the timing of God, and we do so in order to relinquish our part in the fulfillment. And we kind of leave up all the promises and all the prophetic words and revelations and all the dreams that God gives us. We kind of can chalk it up to the timing of God, and we just leave it out there for God to fulfill it when he's good and ready, when it's his timing. And we forget about that we might have a responsibility. Maybe we're supposed to be engaging the prophetic word. Maybe we're supposed to be seizing the very thing that God is speaking to our hearts. And because of so many unfulfilled words, it makes the heart sick. It discourages us. The Bible says hope delayed or hope prolonged will make the heart sick. There's something about God that you could see in that verse of Scripture. God does not want you to live in disappointment. It deflates your life. It demotivates you. And so when a God hope, a God dream, a God promise, a God prophetic word never comes to pass, but you know it was God. There's something wrong. There's a disconnect somewhere. And when we have a lot of those unfulfilled dreams and promises lingering out there in our life, it makes the heart sick. And I don't believe that God wants you to live life with a sick, disappointed, discouraged heart. This will affect your faith. It'll affect your trust in God. It'll affect the way that you look at God. And so I believe that we've got to dig into this. We've got to see that when it comes to a prophetic word, that we have something to do with the fulfillment of that word. It can't just be up to the sovereignty of God and the timing of God. I cannot just passively sit idly by and just expect, because God said it, that somehow this is just going to manifest someday. It's just going to kind of float into my life without any participation from me. I can't expect that. I was thinking yesterday as I was preparing my message about Joshua chapter 1. When the Lord told Joshua that Moses is dead, now Joshua, rise up and take this second generation of Hebrews and take them over the Jordan into the promised land, the land that I have promised you. The land, he said, that I have given you. Right off the bat, you've got to understand something. God, remember, in the glory, there is no time. In the glory, everything is present to God. It's now. And the Lord said many years before this that I have made a provision for my people. I have given them a prophetic land, a promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. It was past tense. God had already given it to them. First generation of Hebrews missed it because they didn't participate in it. They didn't engage in the prophetic word. They didn't cooperate with God. They missed a promise that was destined for them. And now the second generation, they're learning from their forefathers' failures and mistakes. And they're not going to do the same thing. God tells Joshua, take the people over the Jordan into the land I've given you. And here's what the Lord says to Joshua. The Lord then says, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, I have given to you. Now, this is a very important word because we leave this out, but we've got to kind of like bring this out into the light, because this phrase about treading on the ground that God has given you will be yours. This phrase is very important. It has something to do with us right here, right now. Because when we read that word tread, it's an important word. This isn't just a sweet little walk. This isn't just a Sunday stroll after church. This isn't kind of like a walk through the garden or a walk through the tulips. I mean, this is a very serious word. It's not just a casual, lighthearted stroll in the noonday. He didn't tell him, just go ahead and stroll into the promised land as you're walking just through, you know, a garden of tulips and roses. No, and then everything, everywhere you walk, it's going to just kind of fall into place and it'll all be yours and all the giants will flee and you'll have the promise manifest in the land of Canaan. And I like that. He tells Joshua, you have to tread on the land that I have given you. And this word literally means, you look it up. I looked it up two different ways, two different times. The Hebrew word for tread, it's not a walk through the park. The word tread means trample. It means to pound and to crush under the foot. That's the word that God uses when he tells Joshua, I've given you the land, now tread, now trample, now pound with the foot. Walk in authority. It's a militant, military word. The word tread implies taking territory, but taking territory with a struggle or through a battle. It carries this idea of battling for a certain territory. That's what the word tread means. Now remember, Jesus used this word as well. Do you remember? Jesus said to his followers, He said, behold, I give you the power. Look it. To tread. Come on. Turn to someone and say, tread. Jesus said, behold, I give you the power to tread. Upon what? Upon serpents and scorpions. Upon serpents and scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. He said, he used the word tread. He's talking about treading on the head of the enemy. It's a military word. When Jesus said to his followers, you will tread on the works of the enemy, serpents, scorpions, the works of the enemy, nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's a military word that you are to tread underfoot. You are to trample. You are to pound your feet upon a land or a territory that the Lord has given you. There's something else about this word tread, very important. If you look it up in the Hebrew language, because that's where we find this. The Hebrew language for tread means to bend the bow. To bend the bow. Now the bow and the arrow was a very serious weapon of war during their time. And the way that they would bend the bow, because that's what tread means. Now, it's interesting because when a soldier was preparing to go out to battle, they would have to string their bow, their weapon of warfare. And the way that they did that is that they would tread on the bow. And as they would tread on the bow, they would be pulling and bending the bow up. These were serious bows. They would have to tread with feet on the bow to bend the bow and string it. And then they would go out and engage the enemy by the bending of the bow. So even though God says, I have given you this territory, he said that you have to bend the bow in order to possess it. You've got to go out and go after it. You've got to use authority. It's not just going to fall into your lap. Ooh, I'm telling you, we can learn something here. In Joshua chapter 18, now the Lord's really going to speak something. We're in the land of Canaan now. I tried to look up the timeline from Joshua 1, when they stepped over the Jordan into the promised land, the beginning of Joshua, to Joshua chapter 18. From what I could see, it's about 7 years in the promised land. They've been taking territory. They've been bending the bow. They have been dispossessing the giants in the land. They've been allotting the territory in the land. Oh, this is not good here because this is my new style. And if this thing is flapping around like that, it is not good on that Facebook right there. They're in the land of Canaan. They are taking territory. This is the prophetic promise. I mean, it's coming to pass. It's coming under their control. But listen, in Joshua chapter 18, there were 7 tribes that Joshua needed to address out of the 12 tribes. There were 7. See, the whole purpose of being in the promised land is that they would have their portion of land. It was their territory. The land was supposed to be divided up into portions, dedicated and directed and under the care of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in their land, they were supposed to cultivate the land. They were supposed to provoke the land to yield up their crops. They were supposed to build their farms. They were supposed to enjoy the fruit of their vine. I mean, this was their territory. But there were 7 tribes that Joshua had to address. And here's what he said in verse 3 of chapter 18. Joshua addressed the people, 7 tribes. And he said, how long are you going to sit on your hands, putting off, taking possession of the land that God, the God of your ancestors, has given you? Here it is right here. I mean, do you see this? Joshua said, how long are you going to sit on your hands and do nothing? Everybody else has conquered their territory. But you 7 tribes, I don't know, you just kind of thinking it's going to fall on your lap? Are you kind of thinking that somebody else is going to do it for you? Are you just thinking someday when it's God's timing Someday, when, you know, God is good and ready by his sovereignty somehow, he's just going to transport you onto this land that belongs to you already, and God is going to dispossess the giants, and the ground is just going to cultivate by itself, and the farms will be built just kind of by angels or something. I mean, how long are you going to sit on your hands and do nothing? I mean, this is a word from God. Because see, like as the church, we kind of just want to chalk it up to the sovereignty of God, the timing of God. And if God promised it, God's just going to like bring it to me. I mean, it's going to kind of float out of the atmosphere and somehow it's just going to manifest in my life. And maybe, just maybe now, just maybe the Lord is speaking to you prophetically and saying, well, wait a minute, how long are you going to sit on your hands? How long are you just going to do nothing? I've given you prophetic words. I've given you the promises of my word. I've given you corporate prophetic promises. And now what you've got to do is you've got to tread. Now you've got to go after it. Now you've got to learn how to seize the prophetic promise in the moment. You can't just idly sit by. I mean, so in my opinion, when I see that, you know what Joshua's saying? You've missed the timing of God. I mean, the timing of God was 4 years ago for you. And so we get a lot of discouraged people saying, after 25 years, well, you know, I know God gave me that promise. That was 25 years ago, but I'm just still waiting. I'm just waiting for God to just do everything. And so we take ourselves out of the equation. And we never engage the prophetic word. We never do our part. So you've got to get the message from last week. It talks about how to actively engage a prophetic promise. No, it's not all up to you, but listen, when God gives you something, it's already been given. The land had already been, according to God, it was a prophetic promise. It was already given. And they had to do their part and engage. They had to do something about it. And so this is the message. And so they could have gotten that maybe 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago. If Joshua didn't provoke them, they might have waited another 7 years and still just like watching everybody else walk into their prophetic promise, enjoying the fruit of their land, and they still have no land. What's wrong with this? Why is it taking so long? How long are you going to sit on your hands and do nothing? How long are you just going to prolong and delay the promise? No wonder why so many hearts are sick. Because hope is delayed and hope is deferred and dreams are just floating out there in the atmosphere. And God's words that he's spoken over us, I mean, they're still there. They're still there in the glory. They're still there in eternity. But they're just floating out there. And you know what? Sometimes if we don't move, if we don't do our part, they're never going to come to a fulfillment. And so today I want to share with you, that was just my introduction. I want to share with you a little bit about, recovering all that was lost or stolen. Because there is something about the nature of God that I just love this about the nature of God, that God is a God of redemption. But for most of us, we just have a very narrow understanding of redemption. I mean, we go as only as far, it's shallow because we believe that Jesus dies on the cross for our sins so that we could go to heaven. That's huge, but it's deeper than that. It's more broad than that. Because within redemption, the nature of God, God has apportioned a provision. In redemption, it's a provision of recovery. Recovery of what has been stolen unjustly, and also a recovery of what has been taken or what has been lost because of our own stupidity. See, I said we're going to talk a little bit about the goodness of God today, because whenever you hear about redemption, you got to connect that to him being a good, good father. The goodness of God. And so within redemption, there is this idea of a recovery of what has been lost or what has been stolen. In fact, and I did this yesterday, I looked up the word redemption, and it actually, one of the definitions mean to regain or reclaim what has been lost. That's what redemption means. To regain or reclaim what has been lost. And so in the message of the Jubilee, like we've been hearing about, there is also a message of recovery. Recovery of what has been lost. And it is a benevolent provision that springs out of the goodness and the mercy and the redemption of God. And so as you look through the Bible, you can clearly see this part of the nature of God. I mean, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, you could see that God is a God of redemption, that God is a God of recovering what has been lost or what has been stolen. And you know where it starts? Right there in Genesis, the book of beginnings. Because in the book of beginnings, we can see a snapshot of this nature of the recovery of God. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve fell. Adam and Eve lost the glory. Adam and Eve lost their relationship with God. They became disconnected from the life of God. They were lost in the garden. They lost everything. They lost their authority. They lost the garden. I mean, they lost everything. And some of it was because of the serpent, but not all of it. Now follow me. Some of it was because of their own stupidity. Some of it was their fault. Because they had a free will. They didn't have to yield to the suggestions of the demonic serpent in the garden. They didn't have to yield to it. They could have resisted it. Adam could have treaded upon the serpent in the garden and drove it out of the garden. But instead, they entertained it. So here's what I'm trying to point out. Sometimes it's a violation of the enemy and you are a victim. Other times it is because of our own decisions and stupidity. And other times it's a mixture of both. And here's the mixture of both. It was satanic activity, and it was also a lack of responsibility on our part. And so Adam and Eve lost everything. But here's the nature of God. God comes on the scene and begins the restoration, the recovery, we could say. What does he do? He kills the animal, God himself. I know the animal lovers, they don't like this part. God killed an animal. And he got out his knife and he skinned the animal. He took the skin. The Bible said God made coats of skin to cover the shame of Adam and Eve and the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Blood had to be shed. Are you saying God can't do that? God could do whatever he wants to do. He can kill an animal. He could skin an animal. And he covered Adam and he gave them their new apparel. It was a covering of their shame and a covering of their guilt. And the blood was shed. And folks, listen, there's the picture in the very beginning of time. There's a picture of the recovery of God coming on the scene to restore and bring back and recover that which was lost and stolen right there in the garden. Right there in the garden. And as you look through the Bible, you could see this nature in Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes into the synagogue and the scroll is given to him. Remember? He opens the scroll, he reads in the part of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he begins to say, I am what I'm reading here. He's telling everybody, this is me. The Spirit of God is upon me. And he begins to talk about recovery in Luke chapter 4, in his declaration, in his decree, as he reads out of Isaiah. What did he say? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." He's anointed me to bring recovery of the sight to those who are blind. He has anointed me to set at liberty those who are held captive. To set at liberty and bring freedom to those who are oppressed. And so when you begin to look at that, Jesus is saying that the anointing and presence of God was upon him to bring recovery of that which was lost and that which was stolen. And every time you see Jesus healing a sick person, he was bringing recovery of what was lost. Their health was lost. He was bringing a recovery. Whenever you see Jesus delivering the confused, tormented mind of an individual. What was he doing? He was bringing redemption, but he was bringing recovery of what had been stolen, what had been lost, what had been taken. He was correcting what was wrong. He was making the crooked ways straight. He was bringing a recovery back to people. That was his whole ministry. Somebody shout recovery. And so that's the ministry of Jesus. And then, I mean, it just goes all over the Bible, but Luke chapter 15, Jesus, it talks about Jesus leaving the 99 sheep and going to find the one sheep that went astray and bringing the sheep back. Well, that was a recovery of something that was lost. Do you see that? A recovery. And then a little bit later in Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks about the widow woman who lost one coin and literally turned her whole house upside down until she found the one lost coin and she recovered that coin and brought it back into her treasury. And so again, these messages are all throughout the Bible of recovery. In Acts chapter 3, Peter makes mention of the heavens will retain Jesus until the restoration and recovery of all things. What is he talking about? Meaning Jesus is not coming back until everything that was lost and stolen is recovered. It's a recovery. And you can relate that to what everything that was lost and stolen in the garden. Everything. The authority of God's people. The glory that they lived in. The encounters with God. The miracles. I mean, there's a recovery that's happening right now in the earth. Right now. God is participating in a huge, giant recovery of all things. It's happening right now. Because why? He is a God of recovery. As I was thinking about this God of recovery, I thought about one of the redemptive names of God is Jehovah Shalom. Can somebody shout to me what Jehovah Shalom means? God of peace. In the Hebrew, it means God our peace. Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. And it's a redemptive name because God wants to manifest this redemption. He wants to manifest. And so within Jehovah Shalom is a recovery because the shalom word, the Hebrew word shalom, is the word peace. Jehovah is God. God, our peace. It can also be translated the God of our recovery. Because shalom means peace, but it doesn't mean peace the way we think about peace. Because we just think about peace, the lack of conflict. But shalom was different. It's a Hebrew word, and it means no matter what is happening around you, shalom means this, everything intact. Nothing is broken off. Nothing is missing. That's what shalom means. Everything intact, nothing broken, and nothing missing. It is the peace that comes from being whole and intact. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Whoa, that's shalom. So Hebrews, when they would welcome each other and they'd see each other on the street, they would use the word shalom and they would say shalom or shalem, whatever. I don't know exactly how they said the word, how to pronounce it, but they would use the word shalom or shalem, which is a form of shalom. And really, it was a greeting, and it wasn't just a greeting, it was a provoking of blessing. When you would greet a Hebrew friend with the word shalom, because it meant everything well with you, everything whole with you, everything intact with you, nothing broken, nothing missing, the peace that comes from being whole and put together and intact. Amen. So what is that all about? What is that all about? It means when something is broken and something is lost and something is missing that God intended for it to be in your life, that He wants it to be recovered. That's redemption. That's the nature of God. That is the goodness of God. He is a God of recovery. And another thing along these lines is God is also a recovery, a recoverer of lost time. A lot of times we don't think about this part of God because We usually focus on the things that were lost. And that's important, the things that are lost. But what about the time that is lost? Because, you know, there's one thing that most people regret more than anything. At the end of their life, they regret time that was lost. And, you know, everybody says, you know, you just can't get lost time back. It's a rare commodity. It's one of the most priceless things in your life, your time. But the Bible talks about redeeming the time. What is that? What? Redeeming time? The Bible talks about God restoring and reclaiming time back to us. Really? Yeah, because in Joel chapter 2, the Lord tells his people after 4 years of crop failure, 4 years that the locusts have come during harvest time and just ate up all the harvest, they never reaped one harvest field in 4 years. And the Lord comes to him. Now, let me just throw this out there, too. This wasn't just demonic. Some of this had to do with their own faults because they were under judgment. Some of it had to do with their own decisions, their own sin, their own rebellion against God. Do you hear what I'm saying? And the other part of it, man, this was demonic, these swarms of locusts, swarming locusts they were called. They would eat up the harvest. So you got two things going on here. But God comes on the scene. You know what he says to them? He says to them, I'm trying to realign you. I'm trying to get you hooked up with me again. I'm trying to readjust you. I want you to come back into worship and fellowship with me. And here's what God says. God says this, I will restore the years that the locusts and cankerworm have eaten. Years. God's going to restore the years. You know what that means? That God is going to restore the time, not just what the locusts have eaten, but he's going to restore the time that was lost. In other words, folks, there are locust years. Locust years for us is lost time that we've had. And when you think about lost time, I mean, sometimes it's the painful years. That's a locust. Locust years are the painful years that we feel like we missed when we look back in our life and we just say, those years were the worst years of my life. They were the most painful years of my life. There was so much suffering. There was so much darkness. There was so much abuse of my life. Those were lost years. They were painful years. It could be fruitless years. Years that you just had no productivity. Nothing was happening. Nothing was getting done. There was no advancement. There was no progression. You weren't getting anywhere. I mean, there was 10 years of my life that I was just fruitless years. I mean, it might be misdirected years. It might be years that were rebellious years. I mean, I just resisted God. I knew that God was calling me, and I just prolonged it year after year after year. And there, now I look back and see there's so much that I missed. I would have been so much further along with my relationship with God and doing the things of God. But I missed 25 years because when God called me, I didn't want to serve him. They were rebellious years. Do you see what I'm saying? They might be foolish years. I just wanted to do things the way I wanted to do. They're foolish years, sinful years. So it really doesn't matter whether these years could be that you were a victim, the enemy robbed from you and stole from you, he violated you, he invaded your life, he took from you, or it might be just things that I have done to cause those locust years. Do you see what I'm saying? And so locust years are important, but God says something. He says, I'm going to restore the locust years. I'm going to restore those years back. Can God really do that? Can God, he says it. He says it. What does he mean? I will restore these years back to you. Well, I believe it means that God can accelerate. God could put his foot to the metal. God can rev this thing up. God can accelerate your fruitfulness. He can accelerate your advancement. He can accelerate your productivity. I mean, the years you've lost, those seasons, those years that you lost, when God reclaims it and he begins to restore years, that's what happens. He puts his foot to the metal, and you know what he does? This was 4 years of no harvest. And when God says, I'm going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, you know what he was saying? I'm going to give you a bumper harvest. I'm going to give you a bumper harvest. A bumper harvest is when God brings a harvest. Farmers know about the bumper harvest. The harvest is so big that it can't even be contained. It's an unusually large harvest. God tells his people, they've lost time, they've lost harvest, but I'm going to give you a bumper harvest. It's going to be so big. That's what Amos chapter 9 talks about when it says that in Amos chapter 9, remember, it says that God can accelerate. He can speed up the harvest. The plowmen will overtake the reapers. The treaders of grapes will overtake those who sow in the field. He was talking about giving them a bumper harvest. An accelerated harvest, accelerating the blessing, the advancement. Come on now. I mean, that's the character of God. Talk about a good, good father. My Lord. Man, there are two amazing stories that I want to quickly go through in the book of Acts to talk about the nature of the recovery of God. The first one I want you to draw your attention to, it's in 1 Samuel 30. I'm going to read the text, and then I'm going to expound a little bit on the story. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. They were out in battle. They came back to their home city on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They didn't kill anyone, but they carried them away in captivity. There's just a couple things that stood out to me. I underlined them in my notes here, but not on the overhead. But I just want to bring them out to your attention again. Here's what's happening. The enemy, the Amalekites, they come into Ziklag, and they invaded the city. Number two, it says they attacked Ziklag. Number three, it says they burned it with fire. Number three, it says they carried them away as captives. And number four, it says they carried them away, or they were taken captives and they were carried away. So this is talking about an enemy invasion, folks. I mean, this is a violation. This was the enemy intruding. This was the enemy crossing boundaries. This was an outright attack of evil and wickedness to steal everything that they had. And it says here in verse 3, so David and his men came back to the city, and it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Abigail and Ahinoam, they were taken captive as well. Verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people, his soldiers, spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved. They grieved after, every man grieved after his son and his daughter. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Verse 7. Then David said to the high priest, bring me the ephod. And the ephod was brought to David. So David inquires of the Lord, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answers, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them. Without fail, you will recover all. So here's the story, folks. David is out in a campaign, in battle, fighting the enemies to protect his people. While he's out there, the enemy comes in, burns down the entire city, takes everybody from small to great, the children, the women, all of the resources, all of the cattle, all of the silver, all of the gold. I mean, everything is taken. David comes back after the campaign to a desolated city, his hometown. Everything is a heap of rubble, heap of ashes. His children aren't there. Their wives aren't there. Everybody's gone. I mean, everything is taken captive. No resources. The treasury is empty. Everything is gone. I mean, can you imagine what they went through? Can you imagine the fear that struck their heart? They had no idea that they were still alive, just taken captive. They could have been all dead. And so it got so bad. There was so much discouragement. There was so much anxiety that even David's own soldiers turned on him. I mean, so David lost everything. He lost his future. He lost his city. He lost his soldiers at this point. They all turned on. They're ready to stone him and kill him. He lost his destiny. He lost his future. I mean, everything, all the resources. I mean, it was a bad, bad situation. And David calls for the high priest, and he says, bring the ephod. We've got to talk to God. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Am I just supposed to settle with this situation that this is your lot for me? Come on now, take this, bring this into real time. The enemy just plundered my entire life. Is this my cross I'm supposed to bear? Is this your will, God, that everything you've blessed me with? Is this your will, God, the good gifts you've given me for serving you and living for you are gone? Everything's a heap of rubble. Everything is burned to ashes. Am I finished? Is this my future? Do I accept this? And God reveals his nature to David. No, David. No, David. You go pursue. And you go overtake the enemy. And you recover everything. Everything. From small to great. Every penny. Everything that was stolen. It was taken by the enemy. It was unjust. You go pursue. You overtake. And you recover all. And so in that message, David saw something about the recovery of God, the redemption of God, that God is a good God. He understood something about shalom, that there were things, everything was broken in his life at this point. Everything was disconnected. Everything was missing. Everything was gone. I mean, he was alone. He was isolated. He was discouraged. And God says, no, this is not for me. You go pursue. You go overtake the enemy. And you make sure you recover everything, not just some of it, not just a portion of it, but everything. Recover all. And it's very important that we see that part. Recover everything that the enemy has taken. Everything. Why? Because God is saying, I want everything to be put back. I want you to be restored. I want everything to be intact. I want you to have peace that comes from being whole, being together, and everything intact. That's the shalom of God. And God tells him to go, pursue, overtake, recover all. And David does. He recovers everything. And there's these words, pursue. What is that all about? You know what it's about? For David to go and pursue, he had to identify first what was lost. Wait a minute. What was lost? Well, my resources were lost. They took my wives. They took my children. They stole. They violated me. It was lost. See, in order for us to pursue, you know where it begins? You got to identify, well, this was taken from me. This was part of my life. This was a gift of God. I know this was from God, and the enemy came and robbed it from me. So we've got to know what was lost. Was it time as a child? Was it an opportunity? Was it resources? Was it my health? Was it my mind? Was it my character that has been slandered? My credibility that's called into question? Was it my innocence? Was it my hope? Was it my passion? Was it my dream? Was it a prophetic word? I mean, we've got to, everything begins right here. In order to pursue, you've got to identify, what is it that I'm going after? Number two, he tells David to overtake. You know what that means, to overtake? David had to be convinced that God was in this thing with him. Otherwise, he would have never had confidence. He would have never been able to go after the Amalekites unless he knew for sure that God was a God of recovery. He was a God of redemption. He was a God of shalom. He's the one that ordered to go and pursue and overtake. He had God with him, and he knew it, and it gave him the confidence to go for the recovery. Number three, the Lord says, recover all. Folks, we've got to do that. We've got to do it. And you know where it begins? It begins with your decree. It begins with you identifying some of the things we talked about last week about shooting that arrow in the heavens and making that decree and ordering it to come back to me. That which was lost, it's coming back to me. We've got to use our faith. God will give you a strategy, but I'm telling you, it begins right here. You've got to stand firm. You've got to address the powers of darkness. You've got to address the realm of the spirit, and you can call it back what has been lost, what has been stolen, what has been taken from you, no matter what it was. 2 Kings chapter 6, the first 7 verses, follow me. The sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Elisha, see now the place where we dwell, it's too small for us. Let us go over to the Jordan, let every man take a beam from there in the Jordan, in the woods, in the forest, and let us make a place where we can dwell." So Elisha said, "Go ahead and do it, go." Verse 3. And one of the prophets said, "Please consent to go with your servants. Come with us." And Elisha answered, "I'll go with you." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one of the prophets was cutting down a tree, the iron axe fell into the water. And he cried out, he said, "Alas, my master, my axe fell in the water and it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. And so he cut off a stick from the tree and he threw it in there and made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and he took it. So real quickly, the sons of the prophets want to move. Their place, their dwelling place is too little. They want to build a new prophetic ministry house or ministry center where they could house the sons of the prophets and they could do their seminars or whatever. And so they ask Elisha for permission. Elisha goes with them to the Jordan. They're all cutting down trees. They're cutting down trees for lumber. And one of the prophets' axe head falls off. He cries out to Elisha, "Master, master, my axe head. And it was borrowed." He lost his axe head. And you can almost hear his anguish. It says that he cried. He screamed. He yelled. He was frantic. He was filled with anxiety. Why didn't he just ask somebody else if they had an extra axe that he could use? "Did you bring two axes with you? Can I use one of them?" I mean, he's freaking out here. He lost the axe head. It falls off into the water. He cries out to the prophet, "What am I going to do? This was a borrowed axe head." He cries, "Master, master, my axe head fell off." And for this guy, I mean, everything stops right there. Time, like, stands still while everybody around him is being productive. Everybody around him is seeing the chips fly. They're seeing the results happening. Things are moving. This guy only has a handle in his hand with no accent. And he's just stuck. He's not doing anything. There's no movement. There's no fruitfulness. There's no satisfaction. There's no productivity. He doesn't see anything moving, anything happening. He's just stuck with the handle in his hand. And everything changed at that very moment right there. Everything just stopped. Everything changed. I lost my axe head. And so when you read the story, I mean, what is this so important? Like, what does the axe head represent? Well, let me tell you what it represents. The axe head represents anything good that God has put in your hand. Anything good that God has put in your life that would help you to advance, that would help you to be productive. Any good gift the Father has given. Your axe head could be your peace, your sound mind. Maybe it's wholeness. Maybe when you lose your axe head, there's a brokenness on the inside. There's something missing on the inside of you. Somebody took a piece of you, broke your heart, fragmented your soul. Maybe it means when you lose your axe head, you've lost your passion. You've lost your anointing. You've lost the favor that was on your life, your resources. You lost that once in a lifetime opportunity. Maybe it was a business you lost, a ministry you lost. Your axe head is what God put in your hand to make your life better and good and productive, for you to advance and be a blessing. And when you lose your axe head, it affects your entire life. It becomes devastating. It might stop your movement. You may be stuck in time. There's no advancement. There's no productivity. I lost. Master, my axe head is lost. And all I got is a handle. I mean, I can make believe I got an axe, okay? Let's just make believe. I got an axe and I'm hitting the trees with a handle. That's what a lot of us do. We've lost our axe head and we just kind of chalk it up. Well, I guess this is the way life is and I still got a handle. I'll spend the rest of my life trying to chop down trees with just a handle. Something wasn't right. If all you got is a handle in your hands, there's something wrong, and you know it's wrong. You can feel it's wrong. Something is displaced. Something's not together. Something's not right. Something is missing. Something is broken. This is not the way God intended for me to just have a handle in my hand. Something is wrong, and he cries out in anguish as he watches the axe head float in the murky waters, sinking to the bottom. He cries out to Elisha, and Elisha says to him, here, look at. Elisha says, where did it fall? What? Where did it fall? Where did it come off? Where did it go under? And so just maybe God wants us to identify, where did we lose our axe head? Can you identify, where did we lose it? What happened in our life? What was it? Where was it? What was the season? What happened? What was surrounding it? Where did it fall off? Why did it fall off? How did it fall off? We've got to identify, where did the axe head, where did everything begin to change? Where did I lose my hope and my future? Where was that peace taken out of my life and I still never recovered? Where has my soul been fragmented? Where did that pain come in? Where did I lose that opportunity? Where did that happen? Where was it that my resources, where did everything just begin to change in my life? Where did it fall off? Was it something that I did? Do I have to take responsibility? Was it my rebellion? Was it my sin? Was it my waywardness? Was it my disregard for God? Was it my dishonor to God? Was I just doing things my own way? Because sometimes we've got to identify where did it happen? How did it, or was it just a violation? Was something just stolen from me? Did the enemy just rip the carpet from out under my feet? Where did it happen? What happened when it fell off? Sunk to the bottom. Where did everything change? And the man showed him the place. It was right here. I watched it go down right there, right there. I watched it go down and it just went right out of my sight. It's somewhere down there at the bottom, but that's where it went down, Elisha. Elijah takes a branch, breaks it off of the tree, and the Bible says he threw it right in, right where it went down. And what is this branch? What's the branch all about? The branch is the cross. The branch is the cross. And this is, see, everything about recovery, everything about redemption, it all starts right here with a branch. It starts with the blood of the cross, because that's where God brings redemption to us. That's where God could even bring this nature and reveal his nature of recovery to us. It begins with the cross. It begins with the shed blood. And we've got to start right here. Recovery starts right here. Recovery starts by applying the blood right there in that moment in time. If we've got to go back and we've got to pinpoint it, we've got to isolate it, we've got to say it happened right here. My life changed right here. My innocence was taken right here. My passion left me right here. Everything turned around right here for the worse, right here. We've got to take the blood. We've got to bring it under the blood. We've got to apply the cross. And if we've got to repent, we repent for our mistakes and for our sin, for the things that we've done to contribute to the losing of our access. Or if it was a violation, it doesn't matter. The cross has to be applied to where the axe head was lost. And the Bible says he throws it in the water and the iron axe head floats to the top. Iron doesn't float, okay? The iron floated to the top. You know what this means? It means that the recovery was supernatural. It wasn't anything that could be explained. You can't explain iron floating to the top. It just doesn't happen. It was something that was supernatural. And so when we talk about this recovery, we're not just talking about in natural terms. We're talking about something happening that is supernatural, that God is going to bring a release and God is going to bring a recovery. We identify the things that were stolen, the things that were lost. We take responsibility and we call it back. We call back the axe head. We apply the blood of Jesus to where the axe head fell off and it floats. It floats to the top. And there's one more thing. Elijah now says, you see, look at that. Supernatural flow. Now reach out your hand and grab the axe head. He had to do something. He had to reach out his hand to grab the axe head. He had to take hold of it. He had to reclaim what was lost. It's the same principle. Pursue, overtake, recover all. Amen. God is a God of recovery. I mean, when I just read this, it absolutely makes me crazy. Let's stand to our feet real quick. Stand to our feet. Because we're going to approach the Lord right now. And we're going to begin to release. Right now, we're going to begin to release the nature of God. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Come on, right now, just go ahead and get into the presence of God. We thank you, first of all, for being a God of redemption. A God of recovery. For being a God of restoration. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are desirous to bring restoration to us, recovery of what was lost or what was stolen. We come into your presence, Lord, with faith. And right now, Lord, we identify. Maybe it was years. Maybe it was a season. Maybe it was something internally. Maybe it was a peace of mind. Maybe it was health. Maybe it was my innocence. Maybe it was my resources. Whatever it was, the axe head that fell off. You know where it was. And Lord, if I participated in that destruction and that disaster and that disappointment because of my decisions and my actions, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and wash me in the blood and release me from that charge. Release me from that argument right now that's against me. And you're so good, God, because you not only release me from the argument, but Lord, you begin to restore. You can begin to bring that back. You can begin to recover it. And I'm reminded right now in the scriptures that the Bible talks about that when God brings a recovery and restores, the minimum is always two times. You remember when Job lost it all? He lost his children. He lost his houses. He lost his farms. He lost everything. Do you remember what happened when God restored it back to him? Double. He restored it double. So that's the minimum we can believe for. God is going to restore, not just restore it back to me, but Lord, I want double for my trouble. I want double for my trouble. I want double for the violation. I want double for the robbery. And there's even a place in the Proverbs that talks about when the thief is caught, the thief restores seven times back. There's a multiplication of recovery. So when I say God is a good God, he doesn't just recovery. He wants to bring it back, but he wants to bring it back with grace. He wants to bring it back. No. So we call back the axe head. We call back the axe head in the glory, in the name of Jesus. We call back the axe head, but not just some rusty, dull axe head. Not just some old, rusty, and dull axe head. When it comes back, Lord, you give us a new axe head, a sharp axe head, a new axe head that we could use, oh God. Thank you for recovery. And we call forth a new axe head in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we call forth the new axe head. Not old, not old. Not. You are a God that makes all things new. When you brought recovery back to Job, you made it all new. It was all new. It was fresh. It wasn't old. It wasn't outdated. It was new, God. You are God of restoration. You are God of recovery. Father, in the name of Jesus, we apply the cross. We apply the blood of the Lamb to everything that was stolen. Restore my years. Restore the years that were lost. Restore to me the locust years. Restore the years that I've wasted. Restore the years that have been robbed from me. Restore the painful years. Restore the years, God. Lord, we thank you for an accelerated return, an accelerated recovery, an accelerated harvest. Bumper harvest, come. Bring the bumper harvest in, oh God, this year, 2017, a year of the bumper harvest. Come on, lift up your hands right now, talk to the Lord. Call in, we call it in the name of Jesus. We decree and we declare today a return of what was stolen. Everything that was stolen, all of it, we will pursue and overtake and recover all of it, Lord, not just half of it. We're not going to settle for half of it being recovered. We want it all to be recovered, all of it, a full redemption, a shalom, everything intact, everything coming back into place, everything being made whole. Lord, we thank you for a full recovery. Every unfulfilled promise, every disappointed dream, Lord, that you have given us, Lord, manifest it. Manifest it as we go after it, God, as we lay hold of it, oh God, as we seize it, oh God, we thank you. We thank you for the land you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, we will possess it. We will possess it this year in 2017, and everything will be recovered. Everything will return. This is the year. This is the year. This is the year of the Jubilee. 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 Come on, lift up your hands right now. Lift up your hands to heaven right now. Right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, good, good Father. Thank you, good, good Father. A God of recovery. A God of recovery. A God of recovery. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Everything the enemy has stolen, we demand to be returned in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We'll not idly sit by, Lord. We'll go after it. This is your promise. You are a God of recovery. David was so confident because you revealed to him that you were in this to pursue, to overtake, to recover everything that was stolen. Father, we thank you. We honor you. We love you. We bless you. We bless you. We anticipate a great movement of your Spirit, a great anointing of recovery to come into the house, to come into our lives. We thank you, God. We thank you for a new axe head for NBCC, not a rusty one, not a dull one, not an old one, a new axe head. Lord, we thank you for the productivity. We thank you for the advancement. We thank you for the expansion. We thank you for the increase. Lord, we thank you for this axe head. We call it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we bless you, we honor you, and we thank you. Amen and amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Glory, glory. Woo! Praise God. God of recovery, God bless you. Pursue.